is dealing with me, I mean, really pushing this thought in my mind to face your fears. Why is this critical? Let me give you a little hint, because I love you guys. You're here, you know, you're worshiping the Lord. You mean a lot to me, and I just want to give you some insight. God is not as unpredictable as you think. He really isn't, because he's bound by his word. And so all you have to do when you want to figure out what God is doing is go back and find a scriptural basis for the activity that surrounds you. And this is how I process it, because God is not, even though God is an enigma, God is a mystery wrapped up in a riddle. He's unique in himself. There are things about God that he unveils through the activities in your life. And so you and I can figure out what God is doing by a preponderance of the evidence that comes from the Word of God. And when you understand the Word of God, when you realize what he's doing in the Word, then you'll begin to understand what he's doing in your life, and it'll give you a degree of hope. In Hebrews chapter 11, he tells us that we are compassed about, or chapter 12 rather, tells us we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. The stories that he tells us in the 11th chapter give us hope for the 12th chapter. In essence, we come to the 12th chapter with this phrase, if they can do it, so can I. And that's what you must base your Christian reality upon. If God has blessed and brought somebody else out, he can certainly do it for you. And so when we here in the West, this is the problem that we have, is that we're incapable of understanding the cultural assessments that we must make in dealing with the Word of God. The Bible is true, consistently true, consistently true. Although the situations that you go through change, God doesn't change. So you and I are faced with a Western response to God, which means I have to look for things that fit my understanding. And so we've come up with, Lord, why did this happen? Okay, we don't understand. God speaks to us about silly things. Here, the Lord would tell me, And you know my philosophy, God has five ways of speaking to you, you know, and so I don't look for just one way. But the Lord would speak to me, sometimes he would speak to my mind, and he would say, go back home and check your front door. Well, I know I locked the front door because all of my locks are double cylinder and I need a key to lock it. But he says, go back home and check it. Well, there's this irritable feeling that comes if you don't do it. So you turn all the way home and go back and get out of the car, check the door, and it's locked. So you start feeling, as the young people say, some kind of way. All right. Then what does he say? I want you to get into the practice of obeying me, even when you think you know what you're doing. All right. All right. But then there are times he tells you nothing. I was in a minister's evaluation meeting. We were providing catechisms for certain people who felt a call of God, and my father was shot to death that night, and God didn't tell me anything. He didn't tell me to call him. He didn't tell me to see about him. He didn't say anything until 12 midnight when I got the call that he was dead. So here God tells me to go lock my door, but he won't tell me to go rescue my dad. How do you process that? How do you deal with that? And I don't want any Pentecostal response. Well, God knows. He knew about my door. You mean to tell me that God could not have kept my door or had an angel supernaturally lock it and tell me about my father? I would rather have somebody break in the house and rob everything in the house and let me go down and save my dad. So when you process fear, what really concerns you is that you think God isn't what you thought he was. So we don't process it that easily. When something negative happens to us, we look for a whole lot of people to encourage us. Because what has happened is our faith in God, our belief system, has just been challenged beyond our ability to comprehend. For years, we were taught that Jesus is a provider, that Jesus is a healer, that the angel of the Lord encamps around about you. Then when something very bad happens, we lack clarity. So then that's why it's good when you're Pentecostal, we can always push it off on the devil. Well, the devil is just busy. He's just mad. But I've been taught about the power of God. So what's going on here? Well, the Bible teaches us some things. When we looked at that passage in Job 3, we're not going to spend a lot of time there. We did spend a couple of weeks in it. But Job really, he surmises his present circumstance with verse 25. The thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. Now, again, this is totally subjective to your cultural environment. For people who live in the quote-unquote the hood, okay, or in a neighborhood, in an inner city dwelling, their fears are quite different than someone else's fears from Radnor and Villanova. Our antenna is wired differently than someone who lives out in Bougieville. And I'm serious. And there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing you and I have to be aware of, is that we bring those suspicious attitudes, those doubtful concerns into the family of God. So how does God purge us of these things? When I was 9 years old, my father walked into my bedroom. He said, Rick, come on, get up. You're going with me. My dad was a carpenter, a union carpenter, and he would do carpentry work on the side on Saturdays. So he woke me up. He said, Rick, come on, you're going with me. And I got out of bed. I was like, okay, fine, because I worshiped my dad. And he said, get up. I got up. And he said, get dressed. You're going with me. And I got dressed. We went with him. And I said, where are we going? He said, I'm going to teach you, you know, carpentry. And so I get in the car, and we drive around, and we go to different places. And at first, I'm the flashlight holder, the gopher, you know, I'm the go down the street and get the, you know, I'm that's what I am. But the good thing about it is it gives my dad the opportunity to become professorial. He now has his youngest son, you know, at his heels, and he can teach him about the evolution of going from adolescence into manhood. Now, my father was Jamaican, so he brought with him, he brought that Jamaican mindset that the man is God. I mean, there's no in the likeness and image of God. He's God, you know. But he made one mistake. He married an American woman from the South. So you had the irresistible force meeting the immovable object. So our house was quite, before wrestling came, we had matches at our house. In this corner from Elberton, Georgia, her weight 110 pounds, Mighty Moselle. In this corner from Clarendon, Jamaica, his weight 185, electrifying Eric. Let's get ready to rumble. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that my house was like a war zone. No, it was just the clashing of cultural realities. And so Daddy would tell me, he says, now, Rick, here, I want you to understand this. Never forget this. Don't trust anybody. And don't trust any woman other than your mother. Now, when you hear that every day, every week from a person that you admire, how do you think you're going to come to the kingdom of God? You know how long it took me to trust God? That I was extremely suspicious of God, that he had an ulterior motive for everything. No matter how much word I heard, I did not matriculate like so many of you. Oh, praise the Lord, I just trust him. I was like, yeah, okay. You blessing me, right? What you want out of it? Well, see, that's how we approach God now. What do we fear? What do we think he is no longer controlling in our lives? When our health begins to decline, through a myriad of reasons, not just, infirm devil. The body begins to decay. It gets older. It subjects itself more to the elements and the strength that you had when you were young. If you eat improper foods, it begins to leave you. And you find yourself frustrated about the fact that you can't run up steps two at a time anymore. Now you're doing one at a time and happy to do that. But in your mind, you're feeling like, wow, this is terrible. Then you begin to just, you want everybody else to join in your misery, so you begin to spread it. Yeah, it's going to happen to you one day. Well, maybe not. Maybe I have a Jack LaLanne body, and I'll be 90 still pumping iron. Why? Because the thing you feared the most came upon you, and because we're so united ethnically, because of slavery, we're so united, we want to pass misery on just as much as we do blessings. So when I'm down, I want everybody else to be down. I don't want you to be happy when I'm down. I want you to be miserable. So we coined the phrase, when someone comes to us and says, well, you know what? How are you today, Pastor? Well, my leg hurts. Well, so does mine. You ever find that 20 years ago when you would tell somebody that you were aching in a certain area, they would say, oh, I'm so sorry. But now the first thing they say is, so am I. Why? They want you to know that misery loves company. And so what is it that we genuinely fear? It's not so much death anymore. I think we've resolved in our mind that we're going to die, particularly those of you that are baby boomers, those of you born between 46 and 66. You pretty much have accepted the fact that you're going to die. And one of the ways we know that you accept it is that you talk so much about not doing it. Because you know you're gonna do it. I mean, I don't run into people who say, I'm just gonna get an A in trigonometry. They're like, I just hope I pass. But when you talk about death, well, you know, one day we're gonna leave here, praise the Lord, then we'll say things like, I ain't ready to go yet. Who is? So what is it that we're fearing? Well, fear is an irrational emotion. Why is it irrational? Because you haven't reached that situation yet. You're afraid of what's to come. You're not afraid of what is. You're afraid of what you think until you master it by knowledge. Let me give you a good example. I can take a snake out that box. You hear him hissing? And release him on the stage. And he begins to slither towards the audience. I guarantee 2/3 of you will get up and run out without assessing what type of snake it is. But there may be a few who say, oh, that's just a little garden snake. That ain't going to hurt you. Come here. Why? Because they have knowledge. What does God say we're destroyed because of? And that's what the devil wants to do, keep you ignorant. Ignorant of the will of God. Ignorant of the purpose of God. Let's scratch will of God. Let's substitute purpose. Because the will of God is a bit, you know, it's not as clear to some people. They wonder if God has a perfect will and a permissive will. So we struggle with that theologically. So let's scratch will for the time being. That's a Wednesday Bible study. Let's say we're ignorant of the purpose of God. Why he's doing what he's doing. And so till this day, no matter how far you go in Bible, no matter how many seminaries you graduate from, no one can give you a definitive answer as to why God let the devil take everything Job had. Yeah, we know the story ends with Job having everything replaced, but was that why? Job assesses this and says, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. And when he says this in chapter 3, one goes back to chapters 1 and 2, and you begin to realize that the only thing that has happened to him is the loss of his financial status, the loss of his children, and the loss of his personal appearance, not his life, but his personal appearance. What was it that he feared so greatly? Well, let's shift for a moment. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the story of our friend David who confronts Goliath. And the Bible said the children of Israel, the army of Israel, they were afraid. Listen to this. They were afraid of Goliath's image and his words. He had not been tested in battle by the Philistines. I told you this story before, and it bears repeating. When I was in second grade, there was a young man named Peter Smith. And every day, Peter would come up to me and take my cookie money, my milk and cookie money. We used to have to bring a quarter in for a little pint of Seal Test milk and some graham crackers that were broken into four pieces. And every day Peter would walk up to me and take my milk money. And one day I was coming to school and I decided he's not going to take my money anymore. I just said, no, he's not going to do it. I mean, I wasn't, you know, the strapping man that stands before you now. I weighed about 80 pounds in second grade, if that. I was very light-skinned and, you know, I had not yet entered into the gorgeous marbled statuesque features that you see before you now. You can clap if you want to. So Peter would just walk up. After the first couple of times, Peter would just walk up and put his hand out, and I would just reach in and give him the money. One day I decided I wasn't giving Peter anything anymore. So when he came walking towards me, I steeled myself for a battle. And he walked up and put his hand out, and I said, no. He said, okay. Now I'm bold. Hey, what's going on? Why are you not taking my money? You said no. Why'd you take it before? You never said no. I was afraid of something that did not exist. We went on to become best of friends. Now, I don't imply that you need to become best of friends with the devil, but most of us are afraid of what we've been taught the devil can do because we spend too much time reading demonic books. You don't need to watch The Exorcist to see somebody demon possessed. Just look, just look out into the world. You should never study the devil because it'll give you an unhealthy perspective. If you want to know what the devil is doing, study God. And anything that's not like God is the devil. Amen. I don't want to study poverty to understand how to be poor. Let me leave that alone. I just want to get through this because All right, so everybody there is afraid except for David. Now, this is amazing because the Bible says that when David finally arrives there with his cheese to give to his brothers, he hears this bellicose buffoonery of Goliath. And it challenges young David. And the Bible says that David now, after he goes through with his brothers who are upset with him and everybody else, and he finally has an audience with Saul. I want to find that passage. He has the audience with Saul. Here you are. That's the same chapter, but let's go down to verse 28 in 1 Kings, the 1 Samuel there. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why did you come down here? And who did you leave those few sheep with? I know your pride and the arrogance of your heart, for you came down so you can see the battle. And David turns to his brother and says, what have I now done? What? Why are you upset with me? Is there not a cause? Somebody ought to speak for God. Somebody's got to answer this challenge. And he turned from him to another. Don't waste your time with idiots. He turned and spoke to somebody else and gave him the same answer. And when the words that David spake were rehearsed before Saul, Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Listen to what David is saying to Saul. David's between 16, 17 years old. He tells the king, don't let anybody else get punked. He said, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to fight against him. What is he doing? He's processing it through the natural senses. Sight. You aren't as big as he is. And he says to him, you are but a youth, but he has been a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, let me tell you something. You're assuming facts, not in evidence. You think because I'm young that I lack experience. You think because I haven't been trained in military affairs that I've never been in a battle. But I think what you're doing, Your Majesty, is you are looking at this thing from the perspective of a human rather than Jehovah, whom you represent. So I need to school you on the tactics of God. Now, Saul, you've forgotten because you're no longer a prophet. You've forgotten because the anointing no longer rests on you. When the anointing lifts off of you, you no longer have spiritual insight. You're looking at things through the natural mind, and that doesn't make sense. But the key to our victory is that our commander-in-chief doesn't make sense. You cannot stand for God and use your weaponry. Now, he said all that. It's not here, but he said all that. So he said, let me tell you a story in verse 34. Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear. He's very specific. A lion and a bear. And they took a lamb out of the flock. Now, this is interesting because lions and bears don't travel together. Lions and bears don't hunt together. Lions and bears have nothing to do with each other. They are literally enemies of each other. But when it comes to the purpose of God, the devil will bring his enemies together to try and fight against you. Now your response can be based on an immediate physical assessment of what's in front of you, or like David, you can put your trust in the God who empowered you to do the job from the beginning. If God puts you up, the devil cannot take you down. If God delivers you, the devil cannot hold you in bondage. If you are born again, you cannot be snatched out of the hand of the Lord. If Jesus gives you victory, there is no way you'll find yourself in oppression unless you want to be. Oh, I wish. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Tell your neighbor, face your fears. Tell them it's not as bad as you think. Tell them it's worse. Amen. I'm setting you up now. That's right. It's worse than you think it is. Hallelujah. Oh, I wish I had somebody. Listen, y'all my favorite group now. You got to be with me here. It's worse than what you think. It's nowhere near good. It's bad. Your personal Goliath is over 9 feet tall. He looks impregnable. He looks undefeatable. But if you search the Bible, whenever God allows your enemy to be greater than you, it's because he's about to show up and let you know how great he is. God has just let you know that you are not by yourself. That though this person, this thing, this illness, this situation is bigger than you, bigger than your doctor, it's not bigger than me. So what you and I must master is how to praise God in anticipation of a victory that has not yet arrived. Notice, David says here that two uncommon enemies banded together to take something from me. That's what the devil does. He comes to take something from you. But I'm here to tell you, don't give it up. Tell the devil you can't have my joy. I may be going through, but you better learn how to laugh with tears in your eyes. Tell the devil you can't have my joy. He'll say, yeah, but look at everything that's happening to you. Look at the pain you're going through. Say, yeah, weeping may endure for the night, but I'm expecting something greater. And since I have a Bible that tells me about God, I'm not going to be defeated. So come on with it. You lion scalawag, greater is he that's in me. Now let me tell you, because you see, there are times we operate under a false premise of worked up joy, worked up faith that doesn't remove the problem. Are you with me? I've been battling something since 2011. Hit me in July 2011. This thing was so bad that God had people call me from other states to pray with me. I mean, it took everything I had just to stay sane. Just to stay sane. Brother called me up and said, Pastor, God told me to tell you it's a Jezebel spirit of manipulation and control. It is a Python spirit of spiritual warfare that has literally wrapped itself around you and is squeezing you to death. I said, I sought the Lord and asked him to move it. He said, he's not. For over 2 years, I've been battling this thing. And when I sit back and assess what God is doing, I see an increase of anointing in our services. I see a power of God that spreads among us like wildfire in a dry desert. I see God moving in supernatural ways that he may not have gotten from me had I not had this negative situation. So when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And when the devil comes, I know it's because he doesn't like what God is doing. So I've reversed this thing. The worse I feel, the more the anointing comes. Oh, I wish I had somebody to understand it. Glory to God. So stop your whining about going through and realize that it's not about you. This is how I process it. God is just wringing out the sponge and getting it ready to soak up more of his spirit. Because when you get full of yourself and start doing what you think you can do yourself, then God can't work through you anymore. So he's got to wring out the sponge. And sometimes you'll feel like you're about to die, but you're not going to die. You're dying to the flesh. And when the flesh is dead, the anointing can flow. Face your fears. Tell your neighbor, face your fears. Don't run away. Don't run away. Don't fear a bad report from the doctor. Let him tell you what he or she has been trained to tell you. But then you do what you've been trained to do. Pick up Isaiah 53. Turn into a Hezekiah and lift that bad report before the Lord. And say, God, the doctor says, God, the Mayo Clinic says, God, Johns Hopkins says, God, the University of Penn says, but you say, I am the Lord that healeth thee. You said, by your stripes I am healed. You said, you sent your word and healed me. If I can believe what they say, then I surely can believe what you say, because you cannot lie. I need you to look at something here, because verse 34 says the lion and the bear came and they took a lamb out of the flock. They didn't ask David for permission. They took it. That's what the devil does. He comes and tries to steal your joy. I look at some of you right now, you lost your praise. And the reason you've lost it is because you're waiting for God to make you feel something. You, Lord, have mercy. You better flip that script. God is waiting for you to do something. I want you to know unequivocally today that you don't have to feel anything to give God praise. God gets praise because he's God. God gets praise because he's capable. You waiting for him to move. He's waiting for you to praise.
Go to praising him before the thing is done. Praise him based on what he's already done for you. Let me get back to this thing here. You face your fear. Don't run away from it. God, my life is over. That's okay, but don't put a period after that. Put a comma. God, my life is over, comma. Now I can have the one you want me to have. Listen to this, listen to this. The lion and the bear came and took. Walking around here all miserable and low in spirit. And coming to church. At least you came to church. God bless you. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. We're going to give the ushers instructions to bring every down person. When a down person comes in, we're going to tell them to seat you next to a crazy Christian. Because, see, miserable people all have a habit of gathering together. They all, you can just look around the congregation and see the same people sitting in the same place. The same. I know where my amens are coming from. They ain't coming from over there. They sure ain't coming from over there. I know where they coming from. Look at them. It's the same group every week. It's almost like they just migrate to those seats. It's the same. They the loudest ones. They talk over me. They finish scriptures before I finish them. But I just say, go ahead, Lord. Let them have it your way. Why? They just so full of joy. And don't make no mad rush to go sit over there either. Stay where you are. I know I ain't getting no amens from in back of me. They're too busy assessing the scripture. Well, let me see if I can preach that next week. But somebody had to have a lion and a bear come against them. Somebody had to have their sheep stolen. Somebody had to have their victory challenged. Somebody had to have their provision challenged. Somebody had to have their faith challenged. Somebody had to get up with tears in their eyes. Somebody had to say, God, are you with me? But I'm going to press my way anyhow. Now, sit down, because this is highly, highly important to the text, because it says in verse 35, I want you all to turn into your Bibles with that. Now, verse 34 said the lion and the bear came and took out the lamb. And verse 35 said David laid down and cried. Y'all got that in your Bible? I'm reading the special translation, because it says when the lion and the bear took the lamb, it said David laid down and blamed God. Yeah, it does. It said David laid down and tried to bind the devil. It said David laid down and said, Lord, why is this happening to me? It said David laid there and said, I've been faithful and you let this happen. No, it doesn't. It said I went out after him. Lord, have mercy. David was a warrior. Your praise, your victory is not coming back by somebody putting their hand on you. It's coming back when you go after your praise. You say, I remember how it used to be. I used to praise him till my tongue would just stick to the roof of my mouth. I praised him till my arms got tired, till my feet, I had to kick my shoes off. I had a dance in my spirit and joy in my soul. I'm going after my joy. I'm facing my fear. Greater, 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 greater works than these shall you do. I'm making it able to do some great things. Go after it. Tell your neighbor, go after it. Now, how many of you used to go clubbing? It's all right, it's just us. All right. And when you used to go clubbing, how many of you danced by yourself? And you be over there, hey. No, you be over there like this. Hey. Oh, oh, and then somebody would see you and they would come over and join with you. But if you were like me, a wallflower, just kind of hanging up against the wall, not moving or doing anything, nobody would bother us. See, because we were just a drag. We were sad. And you hear people like us, we get to talking about how bad the food is. Because when you get high enough, you can't taste the food anyway. Amen. Somebody say, oh, this chicken don't taste too good. Here, have another hit. Yeah, indeed. Okay, it tastes pretty good now. Glory. All right, so what are you saying, Bishop? Here's what I'm saying. That you'd go to that party and you dance by yourself and somebody would come and join with you. But if you were a wallflower, nobody would come and talk to you. Because they would say, I don't want you to bring me down. You remember when you would get high? See, this is how it's so difficult to deal with medical science sometimes, because they tell you when people smoke marijuana, they get violent. No, they don't. You smoke marijuana, you sit down and eat Fritos. That's all you do. You just get the munchies. You don't want to fight. You just, hey, Pastor. Why are you so mellow? Hey, Lord have mercy. That's why God told Adam, you can have every herb bearing seed. Oh, see, had Adam, I got to save that for another church. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. If he had known the power of what he had, he wouldn't have reached for the fruit. Ooh. David said, I went out after him. You can't sit around and just let life pass you by. Just because you're saved, you're sitting around. I can't stand inactivity. You've got to get up and make things happen. You must create your universe. You must begin to act in conjunction with the Spirit of God. Everywhere throughout the Bible, you find him moving you to greatness, pushing you to spiritual release. But we're so busy worrying about how bad it is. Oh, I can't go. Why? It's bad outside. It was bad outside when you were in sin. David said, I went out after him. You better go out there after your praise. Sometimes when I'm feeling down, I just get the clapping. See, I was raised in a Baptist church. We didn't have all this carpet. We had hardwood floors. There's nothing more conducive to worship than hardwood floors. Because you hear those feet. See, you can't hear it in carpet because it's all muffled. See, that's bougie praise. Then somebody else would have a maraca. Somebody else would have an old washboard. Oh, yeah. Then people would get up with their hands. And something would happen in that church. We can't quite put our fingers on it. We can't, from a theological perspective, we can't decipher it. But something would begin to happen in that church. People would get up. They ain't do all this dancing like we do today. No. They would dance. See, that was a dance of freedom. That wasn't a dance of lust. That was a dance. My chains are off. Yeah, devil, I ain't bound no more. What are they saying? They're going after their praise. Oh, I wish I had a church that could understand it. Notice what it says. It says, I went after him and I smote him. So there's one verb that's missing. He goes right from going out after him to smoting him. But there's one verb missing, and that's the verb that would say, I caught him. So you just factor that in. If he smote him, he must have caught him. So what is he saying? When you go after your praise, you need to catch it. But I'm here to tell you, you can't catch praise by yourself. You better have somebody you can get on that phone with. Say, hey, brother, sister, listen, my praise is down. I'm going through right now. The lion and bear just came and snatched my sheep. I need you to help me find it again. Call the right person. Don't call the person who say, yeah, well, mine gone too. I was about to call you. Tell me, I can't talk to you right now. Just hang right up. I'll call you later. You ever notice
The higher people go in their educational pursuits, the praise seems to die off. Now, isn't it amazing? We will sit under those theological people for training, but we won't go to them for deliverance. We'll go to that mother who can't string a sentence together yet. She dangles participles and splits infinitives, but we know she's got power. When you just want a congregational prayer, then you bring them up here. Now, Father God, the giver of all good and perfect gifts, just another day your children are standing before you. God, we know you're the omnipotent one. We know you're omniscient, God. You are the El Shaddai. You say, that sounds good for starting off the service. But when the devil gets on your back, you want somebody to say, loose them, devil. I don't have no fancy words. Just get yourself on out of here. I don't care how you do it. Just go. These are the people that have gone after their blessing. Won't let the devil take it. Let me finish up here. I preached myself happy too early. I went after him and smote him. Tell somebody, fight back. I came up in a time when parents, you run home to, mama, daddy, so-and-so hit me. Get back out there before I beat you. That's how the church used to be. Christians would go to their pastors, pastor, the devil beating me. Get on back out there and stand on the word. Now we got the counsel then. Well, let me see. How long have you hated your parents? See, it's not the devil. You have an inferiority complex. See, it is deeply rooted in rejection. You have a root of rejection. See, we get a little bit of training. And so now we have a root of rejection. And that's the reason why you feel what you feel, because you have a root of rejection. But what you need to do, you need to learn to love yourself. And then we'll tell them something that is completely asinine. You've got to learn to forgive yourself. Now, there is no place in the Bible that tells you to forgive yourself. The Bible says God forgives you and you forgive others. The Bible does tell you to love yourself. You will never forgive yourself because you don't think you did anything wrong. Because when you do stuff wrong, you blame it on someone. If they hadn't done what they did, I wouldn't have did what I did. And so all these false therapist. You got a root of rejection. See, I know what your problem is. See, because you were rejected as a child. Who was it? Preacher comes to a largely African-American congregation and says, the Lord is showing me somebody in this group right here, the Lord is showing me that your father left home. Here we are. It's me, Reverend! And God said, if you just put $100 in the offering, he gonna give you other fathers. God said, somebody over here has high blood pressure. Duh! Don't fall for all that stuff. Letting people manipulate you with all this false therapy, sitting you down and filling your head with all this nonsense, making you a perpetual victim. People play on your fears and build up fat bank accounts. I get tired of all of our women's conferences are all about broken women, battered women, beat down women. Don't y'all fight back? I know some brothers that can attest to it that you do. Every woman's conference, bring me the women, the weeping women, the broken women, the battered women's conference. It's only sadness and sorrow. When y'all gonna have some joy? Don't go to those conferences. Sit up there for 3 days. Because see, we got to teach you how to forgive yourself. For $350 plus offerings, plus books, tapes, DVDs. And you walk out and you still don't know how to forgive yourself. Better learn how to forgive yourself for spending all that money. I tell you what you do real quick, and it don't cost that much. Just go get your hair done, get your nails done, get your toenails done, buy yourself a couple new outfits, and party. If you're married, get your husband. Say, come on, we going somewhere. Say, I'm a Christian. I can't go to the club. Go to a Christian club. It's called church. The two of you, come right down here. Come on, let's get it on. The Bible tells you this stuff. I'm not telling you stuff that's weird. The Bible says leap for joy. Why did he say that? Because he knows there's going to be times you won't feel it. Leap for it. Get it going. Get it worked up. Get it moving. Why? Because you need to get it activated. We've become victims of charlatans and shysters who play on your emotional deficiencies. I was rejected as a child. All of us were rejected. I came from a dysfunctional family. So did I. All of us came from dysfunctional families because they were sinners. But I didn't lay down and wallow in dysfunction. Eric, can you read? No, because my parents are dysfunctional. Come on, read this book, Eric. I can't read this book. My parents are dysfunctional. And my grandmother was dysfunctional. No! Get up! Shake yourself! Go after your deer. Go after your lamb. Go after your promise. Go after what's precious. My mother was extremely moral. Didn't want her boys and her children, all three of us. She didn't want us involved in premarital sex. She was just really moral. I went to the Uptown one day on a Saturday, and I was with my buddies, Mikey and Ty. The threefold cord is not easily broken. I'd still die for them today, and they'd do the same for me. We stay in touch with each other. We laugh about this time. We went into the movie theater, and I was the consummate wallflower. I was as introverted as tea in a bag. You just could not get what was in me out unless you put me in hot water. And we walked in the Uptown, and Mikey looked over and saw this girl sitting there by herself. And he said, Eric, go over there. Ask her if you can stand a chance. I ain't know the girl from a can of paint. So we all went, and they sat behind me, and I sat on the same row as this girl. I was about three seats over, and I looked over at her, and James Bond was on the screen, and we were sitting there, and she's sitting there by herself, so I slid over one. Then by the time he was doing something else, I slid over the other one. And I didn't even ask her name. I said, can I stand a chance? She said, yeah. She was drinking a soda, and she spilled the soda in her seat. I said, well, I can get you another one. She said, no. She got up and sat in my lap. And I ain't have to ask. I'll teach you men. She put her arm around me and kissed me on my cheek. Boys were sitting behind me. You could hear them go. After a while, the movie ended, and I went home, walked all the way home from Broad Street down to 21st on Susquehanna Avenue. I got home. Mama was outside sweeping. I said, Mama, I met a girl in the movie. She kept on sweeping. I said, I asked her to stand a chance. She didn't know what that meant. She kept on sweeping. And she turned and looked at me and said, you don't need no girlfriend. Went right back sweeping. I went back the next Saturday. The next Saturday, I went back up, sat in the Uptown. She was there. I walked and sat next to her. I said, my mama said I can't have a girlfriend. She looked at me, got up, and went and sat next to somebody else. I said, okay. I went home and told my mother about it. She said, you don't need no fast girls like that. She's just a fast behind little girl. All women were fast, just fast. I was a grown man. She was had the same attitude. We were over in the other church, and this girl lady came up to talk to me. She said, "Can I talk to you after service?" Mama said, "No, he ain't talking to you." I said, "Mama, I got this." Yeah. You tired. Go in the office. She, you ain't talking to him because with your fast self, got your arms off. She thought you were fast if you showed your arms. And Mama wanted all of us to be virtuous. She had this idea that this was how her children were going to be. And she tried to enforce it by teaching us the consequences of that behavior. And being a nurse, she could always have object lessons. And so when we grew with a healthy perspective, because she was very much the nurturer in that area. David grew up understanding that there were some things God did not allow, such as cowardice, sadness, the inability to guard what's yours. Now, why did God call David at 16, but Saul in his 30s? God knew that the individual that is trained young will stay in those principles. So what my mama taught me back then stays with me today. That's why the Bible said if you train them up in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. It doesn't say they may stray. It says they won't depart. David saw this precious lamb being taken away, and he went after it. Why? It was trained in him that these were his responsibilities. Your praise and your worship is a gift from God to you. And no matter what you encounter, you go after your praise and worship. Some of you say, "Oh, I'm just so tired." You're not too tired to praise God. You're not too tired to give him glory. Someone said to me, "Oh, y'all have the praise starts at 7:30, but you don't get up to preach till 8:30. Why is it so long? Why isn't it longer?" How dare someone say they take too much time to worship God? You, after all week long of keeping you, you could have been dead or in the hospital, hooked up to a machine, and you telling me that an hour is too long to give him praise after keeping you for... Let me go on now because I want to bring this to a close. He says, when he arose against me, when the lion, when the bear stood up on his hind legs, David said, "I caught him by the beard." God have mercy. He said, "And I smote him and I slew him." He didn't have any weapons. What did he use? Lord have mercy. Here's your chief weapon. I would that holy men lift up what? Holy hands. With my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise. You don't need to be studying about the devil. Everywhere you look, somebody's got a deliverance ministry and wants you to learn more about the devil. Because you ain't supposed to be ignorant of his devices. He said devices. You understand his devices, but you don't study his person. Because when you study things long enough, you become what you behold. And that's why so many Christians are going around with their eyes rolling in their heads and talking in 3D and thinking they're hearing from God, and they're really not hearing from God because they're so devil-oriented. And let me tell you, parents, you better watch what your children are watching and turn some things off. Because it's too late when your child comes in there with a glass eye, with glassy eyes, standing over the bed talking about, I'm supposed to kill you. Everything that is spiritual is not God. And you need to, you have to say no. Don't go to movies that promote Satanism. Everywhere you turn, the movies are about dead people coming back to life. And here, children of God in there. Ooh, did you see that? Run, child, run. What are you looking at that for? It makes you vulnerable. Those spirits go home with you. And next thing you know, they're closing your doors and opening your closet and moving your clothes. And there's enough demonic stuff in the world now. You don't need to pay $13 to bring it in your house. No tarot cards, no Ouija boards, no horoscope, no Freddy Krueger, no Friday the 13th, nothing demonic. Nothing about disembodied spirits. Watch this. Now I'm going to make you really angry. No Harry Potter. Amen. It is a trick of the devil to get your children to think that witchcraft is fun. So now your kids are running around with little wands. And when they don't like you, they're going to be gone, be gone. And you laugh about it. One day they're going to say, be gone, and you're going to be gone. Because they will tap into that spirit realm. No. The devil is subtle. Witches were always ugly with warts on the ends of their nose and black hats, green faces, scraggly voices, and horrible, horrible personalities. Then came Bewitched. She just twitched her nose like a rabbit. And poof. Then came I Dream of Jeannie. She folds her arms, nods, bink. And what does it do? It makes us glorify witchcraft. Oh, this is fun now. I can use my witchcraft to end crime. Since when does God use the devil for anything positive? We're supposed to do that. We're the light of the world. The devil can't heal. He can't bless. He doesn't give life. He's a lying, manipulative, conniving destructor who has been bound by Jesus. And we don't have to bind him anymore. He's still free, but his power has been taken, according to Colossians 3. And he doesn't like the fact that I told you that. So I guess he'll fight some more. But what are you going to do that he hadn't done already? What's the worst he can do? Kill me? I'm already dead. Let me go on here. He said, I caught him, I smote him, and I slew him. Listen to what he said. He said, your servant, verse 36, slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Now, why does David call him uncircumcised? Was David trying to insult him? Was David trying to make, you know, some difficult reference about his anatomy? No. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and a certain group of people. And so when David called him an uncircumcised Philistine, what David was saying was, this man has no covenant with you. You don't owe him anything. Let me kill him. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. And here's what David says now. Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul says, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now here's the thing that you must realize. Saul was once anointed, but he was anointed with a bowl. The Bible said it was an anointing oil. The anointing oil was in a vial, a bowl, and bowls were made by men. So Saul's anointing was of man. When David was anointed, Samuel used a ram's horn. And the horn is made by God. And so the type here of him being anointed by God gives him supernatural faith and reasoning. And every one of you that are born again, you've been anointed by God. Since man did not anoint you, man cannot unanoint you. And when Saul saw that someone had that anointing, he wasn't encouraging David because he was a brother. He was encouraging David because he was scared and realized he couldn't do anything. So he said, go, the Lord be with you. And then he takes his armor, verse 38, and puts it on David. And David looked at it. And the verse 39, the King James says, he essayed to go. In other words, he hesitated. Why? He said, because I haven't proved these things. I don't know if they work. And furthermore, Your Majesty, if they work, why aren't you wearing them? If this armor is going to protect me from Goliath, why don't you have it on? You're the leader. David took off that stuff. He said, I can't go because I haven't proved them. I don't know if they work. Don't see today in today's Christian world, there's a lot of stuff being thrown at you that is merely the philosophy of men. I don't listen to a lot of stuff today, but there are times when I have to do it in order to warn you. And there's doctrines that are coming out today that are just hellish. And we're buying into it because it sounds good, and the end result is always some physical blessing. I watched this guy promote this water, and you write to him and send him money, and he'll send you a sachet of water. And people were getting up talking about when they received their water, they had supernatural financial blessings. I got a check for $10,000. I got a check for $200,000. And you're sitting there watching that, and you're thinking, why do these people do this? You think $15 is not a lot of money. You get 200,000 people giving you $15 because they want some water, and all you've done is gone down to the Schuylkill and pulled out buckets of water and put them in little plastic or hard plastic containers and sent them to a bunch of gullible people. Or somebody else says, I was in the pulpit the other day and the Spirit of God came upon me and I was preaching so hard that I took my handkerchief and wiped my face. Glory to God. And there was a supernatural move of God in the sanctuary. And so the Lord led me to cut my handkerchief into small pieces. Well, God ain't leading me to cut my handkerchiefs into small pieces because this is Egyptian cotton, and ain't no way in the world I'm cutting this in no small piece. Y'all need deliverance. You better get your own handkerchief because I ain't cutting up mine. And people just cut them up, and let me send you this little patch because the Bible says that when Paul couldn't reach everybody, they took little patches of cloth, but he only did it one time. God did not make an idol out of patches. Take it and put it under your pillow, and you're going to wake up tomorrow feeling better, putting that positive thought in your mind, causing the brain to undergo a neurogenesis, increasing your faith in the Word of God. God responds to the faith in you. You think it was the rag underneath your pillow. And here we are, $25. I sent him $25. He sent me a rag, and I put the anointed prayer cloth on my hip, and I'm telling you, the swelling just went down. I don't know if it did or didn't. But it always comes back to the same thing, money. It always comes back to the same thing, money. God ordained the church. He did not ordain all these individual ministries that suck the lifeblood out of the church by creating division. You travel around and go to all these different people. It's no wonder you can't praise God correctly because you're confused about all the stuff you're hearing. Now it's the word of faith. Now everybody, in order to, back in the old days, if you were saved, we knew you were saved by the power of God in your life. Now it's by the car you drive, the house you live in, the type of bling that you wear. Well, I guess I'm not delivered because I don't wear bling. I don't live in a mansion. My house is so insulting that other pastors will say to me, I pray God put it in your heart to move. One brother even told me, we're praying that you would build the house because you shouldn't be living here. One guy told me, he came by my house. We were going to ministry together. We were going to the Philadelphia prisons to preach. He came by to pick me up. He said, you live there? I said, yeah. He said, God's got better stuff for you, man. I just smiled. Because God doesn't say your material goods validate your spiritual position. So we come up with all these different things to try to validate it, to try to get everybody feeling like this is what they should do. Well, Jesus had a treasurer, and the only reason why he had a treasurer is because he had money. That's not true. I was part of many associations that had treasurers, and we were broke. That isn't to say that Jesus was, you know, some homeless person, but he didn't come for that. And we aren't here for that. Yes, we want to be blessed. Yes, we want to be successful. Yes, we want to be prosperous, but not at the expense of our Christian lives. In our pursuit of dollars, we're losing joy. Let me show you something that Paul writes. The Spirit just brought this to my mind. It was not in my scriptures here. Go to 1 Timothy. Just let the Bible say what it says. And don't try to change it because God has a reason for saying these things. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, for they are your brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things, Timothy, you are to teach and to exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Really, the translation is he's a fool. He doesn't know anything. He just continuously asks questions and has people fighting over words. And that causes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. He's talking about individuals who argue with you about things that don't matter. You have some of them in your Bible classes. They ask the dumbest questions. And the immature teacher, the teacher who feels like they have something to prove, tries to they waste the entire class time arguing with this one person. Well, I want to know who was Cain's wife. And now you've got to spend precious time arguing about something that didn't matter then and doesn't matter now. He said, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing, listen to this, that gain is godliness. See, people think just because you have that you're godly. Listen to Paul's admonition. From such, withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the basis of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred, they've been seduced, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Why? Chasing money. Money doesn't buy you happiness. Now, this is not to suggest that poverty is holiness. No. But the Bible is very clear here. Don't become so wrapped up in your pursuit of physical wealth that you're missing life. Amen. We were poor as children, but didn't know it. Because we had fun. We loved it. Our families loved. We cared for one another. We went outside. There was no lack of things to do outside. We made stuff. I never had a skateboard. I had a 2x4 and one skate and a key. You take it apart and nail one to each end. Now you got a skateboard. Take a milk crate, nail that to that same skateboard. Now you got a box cart. Couldn't go to the playground. Nail that crate up to the tree. Now you got a basketball court. Go to the store and get a ball, cut it in half. Now you play half ball. Get a top, fill it up with asphalt, tar. Now you can play tops. Get a big piece of chalk, put K-I-N-G. Get a big ball. Now play king ball. Play dodgeball. Play hula hoop. Why? We weren't worried about money. But now in our pursuit to be wealthy, we're chasing money. And we have Valium, Equinil, Prozac, Lithium, Wellbutrin. We are a wreck chasing what God doesn't want us to have. And so some who really decide that they want to be wealthy, they do something different after they're saved. See, when you're not saved, it's easy to get money. You can just sell drugs. But when you become a Christian, you can't sell drugs anymore. So you become a preacher. And you charge people to come hear you preach. Oh, I'll come, but you give me $35,000 before I get there. And now people say, oh, that's terrible. But that's not terrible. You know what's terrible? We pay it. Pastors, in their desire to build up their church and snatch people from other congregations, bring in artists who are not anointed to preach. Because the church now has gone from house of worship to house of entertainment. And there are people who will say, Bishop Lambert, why don't we have a cafe? We do. It's down the street. It's called AJ's Diner. I have a deal with Starbucks. They won't preach and we won't serve coffee. The church was never intended to be a coffee house. Well, this is how you get the next generation in from coffee. No, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If your children don't want to come because of Jesus, they certainly aren't coming because of coffee. But the church has just fallen into that. We got to find ways to make supplemental income. So now churches are looking for ways to make money, getting involved in all types of scams. It's not the purpose of the church. You can get involved as much as you want to buy stock, buy property, flip houses. God bless you. You should be doing that. But the church is where you come to be equipped for ministry. This is not a bowling alley. This is a house of worship, and it is to be treated with respect and with honor. Face your fears. Let me move on. Timothy said, avoid these people. Every time you turn around, they got a scam. Ponzi schemes in the church, pyramids in the church. Nobody wants to work anymore. Let me show you a way where you could just get into this program. Guys come and see me under the guise of needing to talk to the pastor and want to sit down and show me pictures of BMWs. I don't want no BMW. I mean, you can get this for free if you just get 100 people to come in under you. Shucks. Let me tell you something. If I can get 100 people to come in under me, I'm going to turn those 100 people into evangelists. I sure ain't going to get 100 people to come up under me to sell some product. I'm going to get 100 people to come up under me and come to all night prayer. Because if I can get 100 people praying, there'll be such a power of God flowing out of this place. People will walk by and fall out on the pavement. See? And churches are afraid. They're afraid to lose money. They're afraid. They want to seize opportunities, so they're getting involved in everything. Hollywood productions, plays. The church is all over the place. And the devil's just sitting there laughing his head off. Why? Because we're not raising the dead, we're not casting out devils, and we're not bringing the sick back. But we're involved in everything else. A man or woman of God should never be on the cover of Life magazine, should never be on the cover of Time magazine. We should not be recognized by the world. They should recognize Jesus. I won't let them put me in those places. I'm not here for that. I'm no celebrity. I don't give out autographs and I don't pose for pictures. I'm a servant. We came in this morning, the people were standing out in the narthex while the praise was beginning, and after it ended, people were waiting for me to walk in first. Heck no! I'm the shepherd. And the shepherd always comes in after the sheep, not before. So y'all get that out of your mind. I come in to make sure you're safe. Because I'm the servant, not you. I'm nobody's celebrity. And I refuse to allow that to happen. But there'll be people that come here and say, oh, let's stand up and honor your man of God. Okay, be respectful to those who do it. Stand up for exactly 3 seconds and sit right back down. I know you love me. You ain't got to prove it to a stranger. What's the matter? What's the matter? Y'all don't want to bless the man of God? God bless you. I don't need that. Let me tell you. I was watching one of my favorite movies. It's called Little Big League. And it's about a boy who takes over the Minnesota Twins. His grandfather dies. He takes over the team. And he goes through a whole bunch of problems. And eventually they get to this last game. And they lose this game. So they don't go to the playoffs. And so they go back into the dugout. They go back into the team's house. And when they're in the clubhouse, the locker room in there, he tells them, okay, I can't do this anymore, so I'm going to turn it over to this person, blah, 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 blah. And then the security guard comes in, and he says, they're not leaving. He says, who? He said, nobody. So he walks back out. The whole team comes back out, and everybody in the stands are standing up clapping for this team. And I was watching this, and the Spirit of God said, that's how it's going to be when you get to heaven. Listen to this. Unless you take it now. Unless you take it now. I'd rather get it in heaven.